If you would, take your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Last Sunday morning, of course, we looked at the theme of Christmas and the birth of Christ. I appreciate the special that was just sung, and Miss Caitlin, and just the reflection on how God became flesh. And he could have come the first time as he will come the second time. He could have come on a white horse, and he could have delivered the nation of Israel and been the conquering king in that first return. But the Bible says that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It was not simply a desire to lead Israel away from the bondage of the Roman Empire and the nature of the domination of worldly kingdoms at that time. But there's coming a day when the Lord will return and will come, not as a lamb to the slaughter, but as a lion of the tribe of Judah. We look this morning really at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the nature of the millennial reign, and we get some insight as to what it will be like and for those that have served the Lord faithfully. And we've been working our way through this gospel, and we've come to Luke chapter 12 and want to begin reading here in verse number 41. This is a lengthy passage in which the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching. You can look all the way back to the beginning of the chapter, and if you have a red-lettered Bible, as I'm looking at my Bible and I look at verse number 1, the Lord begins to speak. He then is interrupted with a question from a brother there in verse number 13, and then he gives, of course, the famous parable and so forth concerning the farmer. And then we continue down, and again, if yours is red-lettered like mine, you're seeing all of the teaching of Christ right there before you. And in verse number 41, we find another interruption. Peter, I guess there was a pause in the teaching, and so Peter opens his mouth, and he asks this question. He said, "Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all?" Not quite sure what Peter intended to come from that question, but the Lord continues to move through the lesson. So it's like the master teacher is at the board walking through a math problem, and some student in the class raises their hand and said, "What's the weather going to be like tomorrow?" And it's not, of course, in the Word of God, but it does take me back to a familiar story. We probably, much like others, might at times seek to imitate some of our teachers and or professors. And we had one very, very strong professor, and we had a couple of individuals in that class that we thought really weren't paying attention. And we always looked at this teacher, and he'd say, "Any questions? Any questions?" And then we'd see one of those individuals raise their hand, and everyone says, "Oh no, please don't raise your hand." And sure enough, they did every time. And we would imitate the professor. He'd say, "Any questions? Any questions?" And then that person would raise their hand, and the teacher would respond as we, and he did not do this, but we were mimicking him, and he'd say, "Stupid question, no more questions," you know? And I always think of that, and I don't know that that's exactly what the Lord was thinking, but it was an interruption to what was taking place in the grander scheme of things. So the Lord is revealing a number of things about time, talent, and treasure, and our usefulness in our lives. And right in the midst of it, the Lord is interrupted by Peter. But we then flow into verses 42 to 48, and the Bible says, and this is our text this morning, again, considering the nature of time, talent, and treasure, the Bible says, "And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Let's pray for the Lord's direction in the message this morning. Father, we do thank you and praise you for this passage and this great chapter of the Word of God. There's so many lessons that are contained herein, and I pray that we pay attention and see what you have for us from this chapter and specifically from this text. Much has been given, and much will be required. I pray that you guide and direct my thoughts. We thank you for the many that are here on campus, and we rejoice for the many that are online. It is a blessing each week to receive feedback from people that are watching from across the country. And I appreciate so much the opportunity that we've had with technology to persevere through this very uncertain time. Lord, I pray that this would be a help for each one that has come. We again thank you for the many that we have in town that are visiting with family and friends, and we're delighted that they've come our direction. Would you bless them in a special way today? Guide and direct in the message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There is great reward for the faithful steward. And the passage indicates that the Lord Jesus Christ is that Lord that has gone away and yet will return in timely fashion. Now, if you have your Bibles handy this morning, keep them close by. We'll do a little bit of traveling today in the Word of God. It's a little bit different than what we would normally do. But if you take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 1, we begin by reading in Acts chapter 1 the nature of the Lord's departure. Acts chapter 1, if someone nearby doesn't have a Bible, and maybe you can share with them, that would be great as well. Don't share COVID with them, but share your Bible with them. I know they would appreciate that. Acts chapter 1, if you'd look at verse number 9 of Acts chapter 1, the Bible says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So the Lord departed and went into heaven. And the Bible says that they just stood there gazing. Okay, when's this going to be over? When is this return going to take place? The angels appear to him, and they say, "The same Jesus will so come in like manner as ye have seen him go up into heaven." Now, we have on Wednesday nights been looking at the matter of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. His return, or his second advent, is divided into two specific events. The first one is what we know as the rapture. The Bible says he comes in the clouds to receive his saints to himself. So he comes in the clouds. We meet the Lord in the air. He does not return to the earth at that time. He comes in the clouds and receives saints to himself. The Bible says in the second portion of the second advent that he will come not for his saints, but with his saints. That's at the end of the tribulation time period. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 19 that he will come, he will return with his chosen people, with believers and so forth, and we return with him, and he comes back to the earth. And that is the fulfillment of this promise here in Acts chapter 1. The Bible says, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Now take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this refers to the first portion of that second advent. And we find it here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse number 2. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse number 2, "For yourselves," speaking to the believers at Thessalonica, "for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The rapture portion of Christ's second advent will be as a thief in the night. We do not know the hour, we do not know the day. So the scriptures are very clear. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone away. The scriptures are very clear that his first part of the second advent will be as a thief in the night. He will come at any moment. The Lord could return in the time frame of this service, in the time frame of this year. The Lord Jesus Christ could come at any day. Take your Bibles and go with me, though, to Matthew chapter 25. We'll sew this together here in Matthew chapter 25 by looking at how this applies to you and to me. So the Lord did not stay here physically. After his ministry here on the earth, after his death, burial, resurrection, he was alive and he was seen of many witnesses. He ascends up into heaven for a length of time. We do not know the hour and the day of his return. But we do know that he is coming again. Matthew chapter 25, look what the Bible says in verse number 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. Who is that man? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. So for every believer, he has left us with items. Here it is, time, talent, and treasure. And he has said, in my absence, I want you to use that time, talent, and treasure for my name's sake. I want you to bring more people into the kingdom. I want you to lay up treasure in heaven. I want you to be wise stewards of all that I've entrusted to you. So let's look at what the Bible says, verse number 15. And unto the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, is gone on a great journey. The Bible says, then he that had received the 5 talents went, traded them with the same, and made them other 5 talents. Likewise also he that had received 2, but also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of that of those servants cometh, and reckoneth with them. So now we turn back to Luke chapter 12 and we consider the day of reckoning. The day of reckoning. Acts chapter 1, the Bible says the Lord has gone on his long journey. Acts chapter 1, the Bible says that the Lord entrusts to his believers the necessary tools to continue to add to the kingdom. We have the responsibility to go into all the world and to evangelize the lost and to see churches planted. And we do that based upon the time, talent, and treasure that is invested by the servants of the Most High God. Here's your day of reckoning, verses 42 to 48. The Bible says, who then is that faithful and wise steward? There's two different types of stewardship that is found in this passage. There are truths for the faithful stewards, and there are truths for the false stewards or the unfaithful stewards. And so I want you to see with me these two divisions and to see what is given to us here in this day of reckoning. Let's look first of all at verses 42 to 44 and the truths for the faithful steward. The Bible says, in verse number 42, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Here are the truths for the faithful steward. So God has entrusted to you time, talent, and treasure. How are you going to utilize those things? Now again, I believe that the best way to utilize those things is in and through the local church. We're a part of this local church for such a time as this. We do not know how long we'll be a part of this local church, but I ought to be looking for ways to invest my time, talent, and treasure through the local church. Why is that? It's the God-ordained organism. That's his desire. This is what he paid the price for. This is what he purchased with his own blood. This is what will be presented as that spotless bride. And so this is where I want to invest my time, my talent, and my treasure. Are there other things that are benefited? Well, sure. Are there other entities in which I can be a help? Well, sure. But my primary obligation to be a part of the work of the Lord is to invest my time, talent, and treasure in and through that which God is using to reach the world for his name's sake. And I believe with all of my heart that that's the local church. So what are you doing with your time, talent, and treasure? Now, what we have here in these verses are both prophetic theology and millennial theology. So what are we speaking of when we talk about faithful stewardship in this time in which we find ourselves? Well, the Lord has gone on a long journey. He's going to come back for a day of reckoning, and he's going to look at his chosen servants and say, "What have you done in my absence?" So for some sitting here in the room, you've been entrusted with five talents. And on that day of reckoning, God comes back and he surveys the five talents and what you've done with those five talents. For others, it may be two talents. For others, it might be one talent. And you say, "Well, I don't have many talents, or I don't have the upfront talents." But everyone that is gathered here that knows Jesus Christ as their Savior has been entrusted with talents to be able to use for the work of the Lord. Well, I believe that the Word of God tells us that we have a twofold responsibility in the absence of our Lord. While he's gone and up until that time that he returns, we have the opportunity to do two things. Are you ready for them? They're really, really simple. Here we go. Number one, watch. Number one, watch. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 42. "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 43. "But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." Matthew 25 and verse number 13. "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Okay, here's the first item that you should write in your notes. Here's my first matter as being entrusted with talents, time, treasure, working in and through the local church. I have opportunity to be watching for the Lord's return. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, tomorrow I want everyone to show up here at the church and just bring a good book, and we're going to sit here in the foyer and we're going to start watching for the Lord's return. All right? Is that what we should do? Many, many times throughout history, individuals have thought it's a good idea to sell all their goods, to move to the highest mountain and just sit and wait for the Lord's return. Perhaps some of you remember Heaven's Gate out in California, and they all had white Nikes with the red stripe, and they were all clothed in white, laying in their beds, and they committed mass suicide while they were watching for the Lord's return. There are definitely those that are watching for the Lord's return, but they take it to such an entity that, or to take it to such a length that they want to start trying to figure out the times and the seasons. People are watching for this. In terms of everyday life, people are watching for all kinds of things in this day and age. They're keeping their eye on technology. They're keeping their eye on politics. They're keeping their eye on the climate. They're keeping their eye on nations and peace. Some have taken this to such a length that they're trying to set days and times for the Lord's return. Have you ever heard of this statement? It was made many years ago. 88 reasons why God will return in 1988. Well, thank you very much. All right. Boy, if he had returned in 1988, he would have saved us from a number of different things that I can mention, but I won't get into that. Entire religions have been formed based upon dates. Religions have been established because someone came out and said, "I figured it all out. I have it all masterminded, and this is the exact time frame in which the Lord is going to return." And when he didn't return, they said, "Oh, I was off 1 year in my calculations. It's not this year, it's next year." And then he didn't return that year. "Oh, I was off in my calculations." And listen, this could go on and on and on. Right now, there are those that are looking at the Word of God when the Bible says that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. And they've got this all masterminded out. So the earth is somewhere between 4,000 and 6,000, the world is about 4,000 to 6,000 years before Christ came. And then we've had 2,000 years since Christ came. And so they're thinking that one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. So we're going to be here on the earth for 7 days, which is 7,000 years, which means that the Lord will be returning on, and they go into that kind of a thing. Well, folks, I believe the Word of God when it says that he's going to come as a thief in the night. He said, no man knows the hour of the day. That's you, that's me. We do not know the hour of the day, but the Bible says for us to be watching. The Bible says that we don't make this our focus and just sit on our laurels and sit here here at the altar and just say, okay, we're just going to keep our eyes towards the sky and we're just going to watch from here on. There's another side of this that I think is so important. We don't just sell all of our goods and sit in the church foyer waiting on the time of the return. No, because the second part of it is, we're not only to be watching, we're also to be working, laboring in the harvest, laboring with my time, my talent, and my treasure. Now, let me use an illustration that I believe is a very appropriate illustration that reveals to us a man that used his time, talent, and treasure for the work of the Lord. Take your Bibles and go with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken away from you shall so come in like manner. So they were doing a great job there on the Mount of Olives watching. But that's not where Christ wanted them to stay. He had told them in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, I want you to go from this place into the world and evangelize the world and add more people to my kingdom. So they stayed and they're watching and watching, and the angelic appearance comes and he says, listen, why are you gazing? Christ has given you a commission and I want you to go out and utilize what I've given to you. Now, Acts chapter 13, look what the Bible says. I want to focus just for a moment on a man by the name of Barnabas. I think Barnabas is a great example of someone who used his time, talent, and treasure for the work of the Lord. Acts chapter 13, look at verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that is called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. What you have here is the local church commissioning of these first two missionaries that are going to take the gospel and reach new cities for the Lord Jesus Christ. But this demonstrates a significant investment of time from Barnabas and Saul, but I'm focused in on Barnabas. Barnabas is going to give his time in missionary journey, his time away from other things, that they might take the gospel now into the Asian continent. Now, there's the investment of time. Turn back with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 this morning. This is an investment of talent. The Bible calls Barnabas the son of consolation. He was great at extending his hand in ministry to those that stood in need. In Acts chapter 9, in verse number 27, the Bible says in this passage that Saul has received the light on the route to Damascus, and yet believers are scared to death of him. They think it's a fraud. They think it's a sham. They do not believe that he's actually been converted. They're scared to death of Saul. But Barnabas, the son of consolation, the man of consolation, steps in, and what's he do? The Bible says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. And they had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas is going to invest his time and take a missionary journey. Barnabas takes his talent, the talent that God had given to him to mend these fences and to deal with those that were scared to death of Saul and thought he was working undercover for the Sanhedrin. And he brings Paul or Saul to this group of believers and seeks to make things right. Now let me show you one more. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, if you would. And look at verses 36 and 37. Same man investing his time, investing his talents, and look at what he does with his treasure. Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, I tell you what, you can see all three things in Barnabas' life. He's going to invest his treasure. He's going to invest his talent. He's going to invest his time. And it's all based upon this matter of, why stand ye here gazing? I've given you the time, talents, and treasure to be adding to the kingdom, and there's coming a day of reckoning. And Barnabas had used his three areas of influence and opportunity to be investing in the kingdom. Now, let me go to one more illustration that I think really points this home for us. If you go back with me all the way to the New Testament, or the Old Testament, into Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. A pastor normally holds out on preaching from the book of Nehemiah until he has a building prospect. And they always go to Nehemiah, when I say, we're starting in the Nehemiah chapter 1, all right? So I'm just kidding. Don't fear. Nehemiah is a book of rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem. And I want you to see how they did this. And I would just want you to see the illustration, if you would, on what I believe is the right balance between watching and working. Nehemiah chapter 4, and again, would you keep in mind that they had many adversaries. They had many adversaries. And so they had to do both, watch and work. Now, they were watching for adversaries in our story, but I love the illustration that is given to us here in Nehemiah chapter 4. Look what the Bible says in verse number 16. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the harbingens. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bare burdens with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. You see, they had open carry in Jerusalem at this time, all right? No sense in fooling around with concealed carry here in Jerusalem. No mamby-pamby stuff, because they had a twofold purpose. They're going to rebuild the wall. We're going to keep our hands to the wall. We're going to do all we can. But at the same time, they've got their eyes out there watching, because the enemy could be at hand. Boy, I tell you what, I don't ever want us to fall into the trap of just being watchers. Oh, let's just sit back and watch. Let's assign the date. Let's figure out the 7 days, the 7,000 years, and boy, we can nail it down and everything like this. I mean, we can just name the day. Listen, let's keep one eye on the sky, knowing that Christ will fulfill his promise, but let's keep a hand to the plow, because no man, having put his hand to the plow and then turn it back, is worthy of the kingdom of God. Say, Pastor, how much more time do we have? I have no idea. Will I live out my life? I have no idea. If I could say to you what I've heard some others say, I've had people that have said to me, Pastor, I think we are living in the last of the last days. That's certainly possible. Boy, when you see some of the events that are occurring in our nation, boy, you can see how things are being made ripe for the nature of the Antichrist and the nature of the 7 years of tribulation. You say, well, Pastor, I'm really fearful about global warming. You need not fear about global warming because man is not going to bring it on more quickly or stop it altogether. The Bible says that Almighty God has this globe under his control. You say, I'm so concerned about what's going to happen in politics and what's going to take place in this nation. And I'm so worried about the peace in Israel. And I'm so worried about whether or not these nations and this peace treaties that they'll hold or not. You need not fear any of that stuff. You need to keep your eye on heaven because Jesus will fulfill every one of his promises. But at the same time I'm watching for heaven, I believe it is my responsibility to be laboring for heaven here on this side. And I want to tell one more person about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want them to hear of the saving grace of Christ. I want that family member to come into the kingdom. I want them to know for sure that they're on their way to heaven because Jesus could come at any moment. The Bible says again and again, if the good men of the house would have known the hour that the thief was going to come, he would have set everything in place. He would have never had his goods robbed. He would have set everything in place. He'd be ready for that theft. He'd be ready for that thief to come. And the Bible is giving us that same kind of encouragement to stay the course, knowing that Jesus Christ will return. It's really interesting because we as little kids lived right around the corner from our church on Braddock Road. And every day our dad would get off at about 5 o'clock. It was a known thing that dad would get off at 5 o'clock. But we did not know the exact time that he would get there. Some days he'd be held back. Some days something would come up right before he leave. And so it would delay his return. Something would come up that was unexpected. And maybe he never even explained it to us. We knew the hour. We thought we knew the exact time. But in the end, there was no guarantee. The truth of the matter is you and I can begin to set down and we can put pen to paper and figure out different things here and there. But the truth of the matter is he'll come at a time in which you think not. So as a believer, are you like the disciples just standing there on the Mount of Olives, just gazing up into heaven waiting for his return? Or are you on the other hand just working and working and working and working and working and yet you're not excited about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? There are truths for the faithful steward. Number one, to be watching. Number two, to be working. Would you look at the last three verses there with me? Or last four verses. And they relate to the unfaithful stewards. The Bible says in verse number 45. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens and to eat and drink and to be drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I believe here in these four verses that we have three different kinds of unfaithful stewards. Perhaps we have someone that is in these ranks here this morning or that is watching us online. And boy, I tell you to take notice because the God of the Bible has very strong warnings to each and every one of you today. The first one is the imitator. Would you look there again at verse number 45? But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers, the imitator. It appears from the passage and the greater context of the story that the Lord could specifically be speaking to the nature of the Pharisees at this time. They claimed to be followers of Jehovah and of Jehovah's book and of Jehovah's law. But they're the very ones that do not actually know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They pretend to be servants of God, but they abuse the people with their man-made laws, and they themselves party while time is lost. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, the Bible gives much the same indication about religious hypocrisy. And he says there in that passage, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The first one is the imitator. The Lord delayeth his coming. I'm going to do what I will with the individuals that are under me. And I myself am going to eat, drink, and be merry. And look at the latter part of verse number 46. The Bible says that that servant, that unfaithful servant, it will be appointed unto him a portion with the unbelievers. Would you notice the second type of unfaithful servant? It's verse number 47. It's the insolent, or the haughty, the presumptive, the arrogant, the assuming. Read verse 47 with me. "And that servant," and look at how this servant was set up for success, but he rejected the truth. "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." So our school here is some 40 plus years old. We've had a lot of kids that have sat in the academy seats. One of the first graduates from our academy went home to be with the Lord just last week or 2 weeks ago. And it brought back a lot of memories from days gone by as I walked through yearbooks from the late 70s. But when I look at this verse, I can't help but think of how many young people have sat under the sound of the truth of the Word of God in a Christian school environment. And I walk down through this passage, and I can't help but think of the lives of the young people that I've preached to over the course of the last 4 to 5 years on Monday chapels. And how many of them graduated from our ranks, and they know full well the Lord's will. There are many academy graduates sitting here before me, and probably many watching right now, and you can think back to many names, just like the names and faces that I'm thinking of. And they knew the Lord's will. And how many seniors have we tried to prepare for the days that are ahead because they were going to leave the umbrella of safety that might be in a proverbial Christian school setting? They prepared not themselves, neither did they according to his will. I say that because I believe with all of my heart that what you and I are about to see is a stark contrast to those that have known the truth of the Scriptures, that have had it laid out for them. So I had parents that sacrificed much so that all three of us children could have a Christian education. They could have done so much more with the resources that they poured into our Christian education and then continued in a Christian college education. They could have done so much more with all of those resources. And how many people have been just like me and have been under the sound of the truth of the gospel, and they've walked out from it time and time again, and they've not prepared themselves to do the will of the Lord. I want to drive home this point because this is the insolent servant. They believe in their minds that there's plenty of time, that what the master has said is really not the priority. They've thought to themselves, when I get done with all of my priorities, my choices really won't make that much of a difference. I'm okay. I've got plenty of time. But I want you to notice the difference between the insolent, verse number 47, and the ignorant, verse number 48. Look at it. Look at it with me. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. I believe that it is very important for us to understand, number one, there are degrees of punishment in hell. There is no doubt about it. Jesus Christ on numerous occasions said that in the time frame of punishment, it would be more tolerable for this entity than it would be for this entity. And he made it very clear, listen, the nature of the punishment of hell is far more associated with the rejection of truth than it is with degrees of sin. Now, you and I would think that the child molester has just got it the worst in hell. You and I would think that that serial killer has just got it the worst in hell, and that the people like Mussolini and Hitler and all those individuals that just brought havoc upon human life, that they're the ones that will suffer the most. And I bring you back to what these verses say in verses 47 and 48, and it compels me to this driving point that you must believe in Jesus Christ today. Because to whomsoever much is given, much shall be required. And I look at these young people that come into Christian school, Christian education, the young people that are given the opportunity to sit with their moms and their dads in their homeschooled Christian education. They have opportunity to hear the truth day in and day out, and they walk away from that. I'm telling you today that it will be more tolerable in hell for others than it will be for them. You say, Pastor, that sounds so harsh. That sounds so unbelievable. That sounds so difficult. I'm saying to you today that the Bible says that when God returns and takes stock of these individuals that have been supposed servants, they knew the will of the Father. They knew the will of the Lord. They just determined that they would not be preparing themselves to do what God would have them to do. And yet they've sat under revival after revival. They've sat under Christian camp setting after Christian camp setting. And by the way, it's not just reduced down to, oh, well, that's the response of public school kids, or that's the response of Christian school kids, or that's the response of homeschool kids. I don't care how you educate your kids. The truth of the matter is the heart is the heart. And if God doesn't have their heart, it doesn't matter how they're being educated. Some of the greatest kids that we had in our teen department down in East Tennessee came out of the public school system. Some of the worst kids that we had down in East Tennessee came out of homeschooling. Does that mean that I throw all homeschooling away? Does that mean that I just accept all public schooling? Absolutely not, and it's not my point. But my point is, boy, you better be alert, young person. When your mom and dad have sacrificed much for you to be under the sound of the gospel, for you to have the opportunity to hear of Jesus Christ day after day after day, you're not hearing that we came from mush and goo and from a monkey in the zoo. You're not hearing all that kind of stuff, Christian young person. You're being told the truth of Genesis chapter 1. You're being told the truth of John 3:16, and you're hearing it again and again. And to whomsoever much is given, much shall be required. There are three different entities to this unfaithful stewardship. The one is an imitator. They pretend to be of the work of the Lord, but in actuality, they're abusing those under them and then living themselves a life of ease. There's the insolent, they're the haughty, they're the proud, they're the ones that are presumptuous. They're saying, oh, it'll take place in some distant time, but not in my lifetime. And then there's the ignorant. The Bible says in verse number 48, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. You and I are given the opportunity to hold in our hands multiple copies of the Word of God. And it's in our language. We've been taught to read and to write. And we can look down and we can see what thus saith the Lord. But do you know what? Within a day's worth of travel, I could literally go across this globe and find billions of people that have never one time heard the truth of Jesus Christ. They would love to have one page from this book to be able to hold in their hands and to be able to decipher what God has said to them. After all, God did write this love letter to you and to me. And God says, look, it'll be much more tolerant in hell for that ignorant one than it will be for the one who knew the Lord's will and did not prepare himself for it. This morning, you and I have a choice to be made. It is clear in the Scriptures that the Father, or that the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is that Lord that has gone away. And you have a choice. You can stand gazing up into heaven, or you can do both, watch and work. You can have that sidearm of the holy word of God ready to be given out at a moment's notice because you're ready with your time, your talents, and your treasure. And you can have that Bible prepared, and you can have the knowledge of the word of God prepared to use to invest for all eternity. Jesus could come at any moment. Yes, I'm ready. I'm watching. But boy, I'm working. I'm not just a worker, but I'm a watcher. But I also turn my attention to the three unfaithful ones. Do we have those that are here in our auditorium on campus or those that are watching online that are really imitators? You've got the imitation down. Do we have those that are really insolent? Oh, your parents still don't know about it. Your teachers still don't know about it. You've done a masterful job of hiding it from every human entity, but actually in your heart, you're full of pride, and you're not prepared for the return of the Lord. Would you listen to me very carefully? It will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the ignorant one than it will be for you. To whomsoever much has been given, much shall be required. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great insight and the challenge that we have here in the passage related to our labor in your absence. You've gone on a long journey. We don't know the hour and the time of your return, but you've entrusted to each one of us time, talent, and treasure. And I pray that we be wise stewards of all that you allow to pass through our hands. May each one here in the auditorium that knows Jesus Christ as their Savior look down at their lives and take stock. Would they take stock right now of how they're using their time, talent, and treasure? Far too often we become watchers and we just want to rest on our laurels, sit back and take our ease and just be watchers. And the truth of the matter is the Bible says that we must be laboring. And what a great example of those men that were there on the wall in the book of Nehemiah. Now they were watching for the enemy. We don't watch for the enemy, we watch for our Lord. But the whole time that they were watching for the enemy, they were building the wall. They had their hands to the plow. May you help us here at FBT to strike the right balance between those two things, watching and working. Lord, again, I pray for each one as you see them and as you know their heart. If there be those today that are imitators, would you help them to come clean this morning and to be saved, that they might be useful for your kingdom? If we have the insolent, the haughty, the proud, the presumptuous, perhaps it's that young person that's been raised with a Christian education. They've been given all the tools to know and follow the Word of God, and yet they've not prepared themselves to follow. Lord, would you bring conviction to their heart even today? And Lord, we pray for those that are ignorant as of yet, the regions beyond. The Bible says that one day all of creation will give an account before the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though they're ignorant, it will be no excuse. For you have given each one the necessary knowledge of the Creator. And Romans chapter 1 details for us very clearly that you will hold all men accountable for what they have done with the light that's been given to them. Lord, may we be reaching to the regions beyond. We might tell them of the saving grace of Jesus Christ while it is yet day. The night cometh when no man can work. Would you work in this time of invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name.